I encouraged you last week with Nehemiah 8:8 that they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear, giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. So our goal here at the River is to always teach the word so that you can understand it, apply it to your life, have it change your heart, and renew your mind. And so Nehemiah was a great restoration prophet to the house of God, and he, in chapter 13, went on to set the house in order. He was amazed at the neglect of the house of the Lord, and he had to throw Tobiah out of the temple, get rid of his household goods, bring in all the things that belonged in the temple, and then set in place all the Levites again, because they had gone back to their farmland and had abandoned the temple. So he started setting people in place in the temple again. So that's our goal, is not to neglect the house of God, but to find our place and fulfill the call of God in our lives for the church. We all have a special gift and calling. So Heavenly Father, as we read the word this morning, Father, open our eyes, open our ears. Father, help us to see what you're doing in this time, in this season, and how you want to use each one here. We thank you for the diverse gifts and callings in the house, and Father, that you're assembling your body to do the work of Jesus Christ in the earth. We thank you, Lord. So this message is part two of a message that I started last week on mocking God. And we'll start by looking at the key verse in Galatians 6 that we used last week, and it'll be the key verse for this week. In Galatians 6:7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So we looked at this word, God cannot be mocked. To mock in the Greek means to jeer at, to deride, to mock. In today's language, we'd say it means to put down, to smack down, to shame somebody else for their beliefs. The attitude of, I'm right and you're wrong. Okay? So mocking can be an attitude that is verbal or physical or both. Okay? So we looked how men mock God, but it says God cannot be mocked. So if men do mock God, the connection between God cannot be mocked and as a man sows, he will reap, they're right side by side. And basically when it says God cannot be mocked, it means that God cannot be mocked without consequences. So men can mock God, but there are consequences to his mocking. And so mocking will characterize the last days, which is why we're looking at this. But we also said it's not the unforgivable sin. So if men do find themselves mocking or have mocked God, you know, Paul mocked the church by killing believers. I mean, you know, that's about as bad at mocking as you can get, you know. But God forgave him and humbled Paul and helped him disciple a lot of the then-known world at that time. So it is not the unforgivable sin. And so in part one, we looked at how Jesus was mocked, how great men of God were mocked, and the fact that you will be mocked as individuals if you believe in Jesus Christ. So mocking is not new, but it does have consequences in the kingdom of God. We looked at how individuals can mock, organizations can mock. We looked at the Freedom From Religion group, which is another rebranding of communism. We looked at the five tenets of Karl Marx regarding religion, and it basically mocks God. communism, Karl Marx basically said, man must revolve around himself, not around religion, not around God. And so in communism, the state is God, and every individual is their own God. Okay, and so that's communism. We also stated that one of the worst forms of mocking is to tell God you can do life without him. And you can probably think of someone you know, whether it be a friend or a family member or somebody close to you, that tries to live life without God. And it doesn't go well for them. But if they get to the bottom and they get to a place where they can receive, don't forget to remind them, God has a plan for your life. He can direct your and order your steps better than you can by yourself. Okay, so don't be afraid to reach out to them with the gospel, because mocking is not the unforgivable sin. We looked at how national leaders can mock God. And so this morning we're going to look at how nations and cities, great cities of the Old Testament, mock God. And these are not just stories of the Bible. If the Bible is not alive for today, we might just well set it aside. But we believe that this is the living word, so as we look at Old Testament, New Testament, it speaks to us today about our current culture, our current situation. So that's what we're going to do today, is look at how cities and nations mock God and what the consequences were. A very serious sin when a nation aligns with sinners. God will continue removing his covering from a nation that rejects him. And as I stated last week, some people say, well, is judgment coming to America? Well, judgment's been here for several decades, because it first started when we rejected the Bible in our schools. We reject Ten Commandments. We tear down crosses from our roadsides. We tear down this and that, so that we are slowly eliminating God from our nation. Under this president, we're removing Bibles from military barracks. The Gideons can no longer distribute free Bibles. So what happens when there is no fear of the Lord? Scripture makes it very clear that the fear of the Lord brings knowledge, understanding, wisdom. So the judgment that has been on America for quite some time is now showing its fruit, because although there is a lot of knowledge in America, we are losing knowledge. We have dropped from my generation number one in the world education system to now 21st in the world. That's a huge drop, folks, because there is no fear of the Lord. And we see the lack of understanding. Knowledge is a fact. Understanding is how to relate that fact to a situation. Wisdom is knowing when to use that fact to help yourself. So we are now seeing a nation without understanding and without wisdom. It's like, what are those people thinking? What world are they living in? You know, that's the kind of comments you hear today, because there is no wisdom, knowledge, understanding. We have rejected God. The key is, will America as a nation turn towards God or continue to reject God? And that's going to depend on how we pray, and whether we recognize this as sin and come back to God. God cannot be mocked without consequences. The remnant needs to pray. God is calling his church to pray. See, God must judge mocking. He cannot be mocked without consequences. So today, what do we see? We see a generation that is wants to transform the gospel. They want to reject the idea that hell is part of the gospel, that that anybody could possibly be judged by God, that everybody's got to be going to heaven because God's a God of love. Well, it says God's throne is founded on two things: righteousness, which is truth, and justice. Justice is the action that enforces truth. So God is a God of judgment. If God throne is only based on righteousness and not righteousness and justice, then God is just a philosopher. And we know that God is not a philosopher. God is God. And his throne is founded on righteousness and justice. And in Ephesians, we're seated in heavenly places. And therefore, our throne must be founded on righteousness and justice. So, we must prepare for the second coming of Christ, which I told you is the second Advent. We just went through the first Advent season, celebrating that. But when Jesus comes again, that's the second Advent. So will you prepare for the coming King? Will you prepare his way and share the gospel with others? The sin of Nineveh is the next sin we're going to look at. And that's in the book of Jonah. And we're going to look at Jonah 3, verse 3 through 5. It says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. It is interesting that the whole city repented, reinforcing what I said earlier, that mocking is not the unforgivable sin. Now, Nineveh, we know from excavation in Iraq, was probably a city of at least 250,000 people at this time, in Jonah's time. Huge city. Many people in that cradle of the Gospels. Remember, that's where Abraham and the tribes all grew up. And so Nineveh had to have a sense of knowledge of the Lord God Jehovah. What is the sin of Nineveh? Why was Nineveh judged? God sent Jonah to Nineveh to judge it. But what was the sin of Nineveh? You never really hear this preached a lot, but it's something to think about, right? If you're going to be judged, what are you being judged for? In Jonah 1:2 and in Jonah 3:2, we see a clue. God tells Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Here's where I believe we see the sin of Nineveh. The sin of Nineveh was that it was a great city. They were focused on their greatness without God. When you are focused on your greatness without God, you are living the sin of Nineveh. But when they heard God's word, they repented. You see, the U.S. was a great nation under God. I grew up with God-fearing men from World War II and the Korean War. They were my Boy Scout leaders, great men of faith. But now we are in a great nation mocking God, focused on our greatness when we're really not that great anymore. We have a lot of issues. So the sin of Nineveh can be repeated. But the key is, it's not the unforgivable sin. And Jonah in 3:10 says this, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Because mocking is not the unforgivable sin. God forgave Nineveh, but it required repentance upon the people. Jonah preached in 782 B.C., very early. Nahum comes along in 650 B.C., a prophet, 132 years later after God forgave Nineveh. And it says in Nahum 3:4 of Nineveh, Nahum's prophesying against Nineveh again, just as Jonah had preached the word, Nahum the prophet prophesies and says, all because of the wanton lust of a harlot, alluring, the mistress of sorceries, who enslaves nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. You see, Nineveh had fallen back into sin 132 years later. The repentant heart of one generation does not carry through necessarily to other generations, which means sin can reinvade, and we see that sin really did invade upon them with witchcraft, prostitutions, alluring other nations, sorceries, very bad things. So the gospel must be preached to each generation so that we remain humble before God. It says in Luke 11:30, for as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. You see, Jerusalem mocked the Son of God and did not totally repent. Those that reject Jesus reject God's sign and will be judged. America will be judged to bring it to repentance, is my belief. God does not delight in anybody's destruction or judgment. But I believe God will want to humble those in our nation to bring them back to Him. Our prosperity and our greatness has separated us from God, our provider, and our freedom has made us reject God as a nation, not worship Him. Very sad commentary upon a nation. And we see this transformation of the Gospels in our nation. And one of the things that's happening to the Gospels is hell is no longer a doctrine. God is not judgmental. God loves everybody. Everybody's going to heaven. The question is, what is truth, right? The truth is, God does have a Son. His name is Jesus Christ, and He came for the forgiveness of sins to give you a better life. That's the message of the Gospels. In Luke 21:24, it says, they will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. See, this was the judgment upon Jerusalem for not accepting Christ. And so for 1900 years, Israel was scattered because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. Jerusalem was judged. It was trampled upon by the Gentiles for 1900 years. And then it was reformed as a nation in 1948 and gathered again. But God cannot be mocked without consequences, which is why we must pray for our nation. He judged Jerusalem. He will judge all nations that mock Him, regardless of whether those nations think they are great or not. The question is, will America pray or repent of the mocking of God? Now, I want to show you how important prayer is, because that's the only key. Nothing happens in God's kingdom without prayer. Who can tell me who Branch Rickey is? Any baseball fans? Oh, man. You want to preach my sermon here? Branch Rickey, general managers of the Brooklyn Dodgers. We have a sports fan. Branch Rickey wanted total diversity in baseball all sports, and his nation. He believed that segregation and racism was wrong. Branch Rickey was an on-fire Methodist who prayed. At that time, the Methodist Church was quite different. And this was a man that prayed and interceded for a plan to integrate blacks into sports. Because up to that time, no national sport was played by a black sportsman. And Branch Rickey saw lots of talented, talented black athletes. But he was looking for a special one. One who was a Christian. One who prayed. One who would have the same vision as he did. And one who could stand the mocking that would come. One who could endure the mocking that would come. And who could withstand the mocking with prayer. And so the life of Branch Rickey and Jackie Robinson crossed. And Branch Rickey shared his vision with Jackie Robinson and asked him to pray because he had heard of his testimony. And he eventually hired Jackie Robinson into the minor leagues. And through a series of steps, eventually wound up having a contract, the first contract in the major leagues with the Brooklyn Dodgers under Branch Rickey as general manager. Men are set free through prayer. Not through demonstration. You see, this first black athlete could not be one who jumped to anger and violence. And Jackie Robinson had a wonderful believing wife, Rachel, who also accepted the vision and believed in the vision and prayed for the vision. You see, Jackie Robinson is not just the only player in this whole scenario. There's Branch Rickey. There's his wife. There's others, believers praying. There's God involved. And that's why the vision would work. You see, Jackie endured verbal abuse. He had to sleep in the basement of dumpy hotels, sometimes different from the hotel of that his team that he traveled with. He endured physical abuse, cuts on his legs from cleats of other teams. One cut on his leg was 7 inches long. See, because they used metal cleats back then. And they deliberately attacked him to harm him. He had death threats on him and his wife and his family. He was slapped. He was kicked. He was hit with many baseball pitches to his head. He endured suffering because he prayed for change. Will you pray? Jackie and Branch, through prayer, first won the hearts of all Jackie's team members, then the respect of others, and then they won the heart of many Americans. They saw his Christian spirit as well as his talent. Jackie Robinson opened the door for all black Americans to reach their dream. You can have hundreds and hundreds of demonstrators and not change anything. And I said last week, and I'll say it again, the Black Lives Matter group is distancing themselves from peaceful and prayer reformers of the past. We will see what man can change and what their fruit is. But if you want real change, you pray. Give me 2 or 3 believers, and we'll accomplish more than hundreds of demonstrators. Give me prayer warriors, and we'll fill the prayer bowls of heaven. And in God's timing, he will change the world. God will do it. So will America become a nation of prayer again? Because only prayer changes anything. In Jude 17 through 23, Jude gives us warning of mockers and six keys to being successful in these last days. Do you want to be successful in these last days? Okay, then let's look at these six keys of how to be successful among a mocking generation. Let's read it. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers, another word for mockers, who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So, principle number one, build yourself up in your most holy faith. And he follows it with this. This is how you build yourself up. It says, pray in the Holy Spirit. And I think we're more in the last times than the early church when Jude was preaching. We need to be a praying generation. Pray in the Spirit. Hard to do if you believe it was dispensational to the early church, but hopefully you believe that you can still pray in the Holy Spirit. Number three, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Keep yourself in God's love. Principle number three. Principle number four, be merciful to others who doubt, because God is merciful to those who doubt. He was merciful to us at one time when we doubted. So be merciful to those that doubt. Number five, snatch others from the fire and save them. And you do this by prayer and witnessing. Some of you have prayed for loved ones for a lot of years. Snatch them from the fire. Pray for them. Witness to them. Don't leave them to themselves to destroy themselves. To others, show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. In other words, show mercy to the wicked. Don't discount the wicked. The wicked need to be saved too by God's love. I gave you a principle out of Ezekiel last week, and I want to develop that more for you because this concerns some Christians. In Ezekiel 9:3-4, we read this last week. It says, "Now the glory of the God of Israel went up from above the cherubim where it had been and moved to the threshold of the temple. Then the Lord called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing kit at his side and said to him, 'Go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over the detestable things that are done in it.'" You see, God sees what's going on. And he will seal his remnant before any judgment. Now, some Christians worry about, well, you know, will God mark me? Will the man with the writing kit get to me? Will he write out and run out of ink before he gets to me? You know, there's a lot of fear sometimes in the church. But let's read Ephesians, because this is where it transitions to the really good news of the gospel. It says in Ephesians 1:13-14, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." You don't have to be worried about being sealed. You were sealed from the beginning when you believed. That is really good news. God has not run out of ink. He knows how to seal His believers. You were eternally sealed from the very, very beginning when you accepted Jesus Christ. And as long as you follow Him and obey Him and don't give away your seal, you remain sealed. The remnant is already sealed for anything that might be coming to America and the world. Exodus 7:16. I want to remind you of what Moses said to Pharaoh. "Then say to him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you to say, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now you have not listened.'" See, God sets us free to worship Him. This is our life purpose. And so when a nation who is free does not worship God, it sins. We have great freedom to worship Him. So God says, "Let my people go." God always wants men free. Why? So that they might worship me. Why in the desert? Why did they have to leave Egypt? And Moses insisted of taking the Israelites out into the desert to worship God. See, the desert is a place that wants to kill you. It has no provision for you. It is dangerous. It seeks your life, just as the world does. But God wants you to worship Him and be free to worship Him in the desert, fully trusting in His provision, fully trusting in His love, trusting that God will order your steps in the desert, that He will protect you from every deadly thing that wants to hurt you. So as free Americans, we must live our lives like that. America mocks God by not worshiping Him with our freedom and our wealth, which is the sin of Nineveh, the great city of Nineveh, focused on its greatness. America mocks God by wanting freedom from religion, which is the sin of Egypt and Pharaoh. Pharaoh was God in Egypt's religion. This whole freedom from religion thing is the spirit of the Antichrist. And it mocks God. It is the sin of Egypt. Remember when Pharaoh said this to Moses? "I have magicians that can do that too." And when God heard that, the plagues and the judgments came. God cannot be mocked. As a man sows, he will also reap. You cannot mock God without consequences. But mocking is not the unforgivable sin. It can be forgiven, but we are in serious times. God forgave Nineveh. I believe America's hanging in the balance. We have about 5 minutes until our Sunday school gets out, and I'd like the sound team to play some music for us to take some time to ask God to forgive us of our sins and to save our nation again. Can you pray with me at least 5 minutes, and then I'll dismiss you? And if our senior pastor has anything prophetic to pray, I would ask that too. And last week I told you, you can stay in your seats and pray. If that's where you're comfortable, you can come to the altar. Pray in any fashion that you want, but pray.